I'll ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22, verses 7 to 15. And that's page 80 in your blue pew Bible. We're working our way together through the book of Exodus. And I will be the first to admit, this has not been your typical sermon series. At least recently, because we're looking at the civil or the judicial laws of Old Testament Israel. So we've been talking about things like donkeys and oxen and what happens if your ox falls into my pit. So it's not what a typical sermon series, or at least lately it hasn't been, if there is such a thing as a typical series. It's not what we've come to anticipate in our studies of the Scriptures. So I appreciate your forbearance, and I hope that you found it interesting and instructive and provocative. It is God's word. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that. The Apostle Paul says all Scripture, not just our favorite passages, not just familiar passages, but all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally all Scripture is breathed out by God and therefore is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, for training in righteousness. So I hope that I've been of some help, helping you see some of the riches even in one of these, maybe some of this less familiar portion of Scripture. And we are going to be actually wrapping up this section pretty soon. In chapter 23 of the book of Exodus, it's going to transition to talking about religious holidays and festivals. And that's a whole other subject. We're going to save that for another time. But meanwhile, we are here in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, and we're looking at the civil or the judicial laws of Old Testament Israel as a nation. We've seen that in one sense, they don't apply to us. We don't live in Old Testament Israel. You know, we're not citizens of that nation. So in one sense, they don't apply to us. But on the other hand, it's also God's word, and therefore it does contain really important, very significant principles for our legal system, but also just for everyday life in God's kingdom. So this morning, we're going to be looking at two important concepts, legal concepts, but also just important concepts for everyday life, important concepts for your children to learn, that is responsibility and trust. Responsibility and trust. Again, our text this morning, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 22. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 7. And this is the word of our God. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it's stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he's put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it's for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he's put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it's stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it's torn by beast, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it's injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. This is the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that your word is recorded for us, that we might read it, that we might reflect on it, study it. We pray for understanding. We pray for clarity. We ask for insight. We also ask, Lord, for humble hearts to receive your word, to believe it, and to put it into practice. Help us, Lord, to apply your word in very practical, tangible ways this week. Lord, we ask this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have you ever been asked to keep an eye on somebody else's possessions? you're shopping with a friend, and she finds an outfit she wants to try on. She asks you to keep an eye on her purse. Okay, she's got something. She wants to go in the changing room, and so she asks you, "Would you just keep an eye on my purse for just a minute?" So you sit down, and you've got her purse in the chair next to you, and you're just going to watch her purse, keep an eye on it while she's in the changing room. Or maybe one of your friends is going out of town for a couple of weeks, and he feels funny leaving the house for that long, so he asks if you'll keep an eye on it. You know, would you go by every couple of days and just walk around outside and just make sure everything's okay? Let him know if anything looks out of place. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe give him a key and he says, "Could you go by? I need you to go in every day and let the dog out and feed the hamster." And, you know, maybe he doesn't has a farm. Maybe he needs you to go by more than once a day and feed the chickens and take care of the goats. And you know, have you ever been in a situation like that, though, where you were asked to take responsibility or keep an eye on somebody else's possessions and something happened? Maybe you're in the clothing store and you're sitting there while your friend is trying something on, and you look up and you see a blouse and you think, you know, that would work perfect with what my friend's trying on. And so you turn your back on her purse for just a second, and don't you know the purse disappears? You know, it was right here. I only turned my back for 1 second, and it's gone. Or let's say your buddy asked you to check on his house every couple of days, and you fully intended to do it. You thought it was a little unnecessary. Your friend tends to be kind of paranoid. He's a worrywart. And what's going to happen, really? But you fully intended to do it. But it's been a busy week. It's been a hectic week. And you got distracted. And you kind of forgot. And maybe it wasn't 2 days. It was more like 3, 4, 5, 6 days passed before you finally get over there. And don't you know, when you get over there, it turns out a pipe had burst in his basement. And it's been flooding for 4 or 5 days. That's the kind of thing that happens. Just in that tiny window of time when you are responsible, that's when something will go wrong. I trust I'm free to share this. Years ago, Jeff and Tracy Morris had to go out of town for something, and some kind of an emergency. And so most of the boys were staying with us. They were younger then. And it was only like 2 or 3 days. Jeff and Tracy were gone, and the younger boys were staying with us, and then once, I guess every day, my wife would drive them over to their house so they could take care of the animals and then come back. And don't you know, during that tiny window of time, it was only about 3 days, during that tiny window of time, Brendan's pet hedgehog passed away. I don't know the typical lifespan of a hedgehog. I don't know how long they're supposed to live, but did it have to die on my watch? You know, that's the kind of thing that'll happen. Now, obviously, Brendan and the Morrises were very gracious about it. But I do want to say this morning. Be careful taking responsibility for someone else's goods or animals. I'm not saying don't do it. We're going to see this morning that it's actually very necessary that we help one another with these sorts of things. But be careful. Be careful taking responsibility for someone else's goods or animals. Look with me at our text. Beginning with verse 7, it says, "If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it's stolen from the man's house." So here I am. I'm living in Old Testament Israel. And I need to go to Jerusalem for business. And it's a good 2 days' journey. And, you know, it is the holy city. So I figure, let's just make a trip out of it. I'll take the whole family. We'll go to Jerusalem. We'll do business. We'll visit relatives. We'll go to the temple. We'll offer sacrifice. We'll worship. We'll make a trip out of it. But I feel funny leaving some of my valuables alone, unwatched, unguarded for that long. Obviously, I'm going to lock my house, but I feel funny leaving some of my valuables at home. So I go to my neighbor and I say, "Listen, I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks. Can I leave some things with you? Maybe I've got a cloak. I've got a very fine, very expensive cloak. It was my father's cloak. He wore it for his wedding, and then I wore it for my wedding. Very valuable, but also a lot of sentimental value. I would hate for something to happen to it. Can you keep this cloak for me? And I've got some silver coins I've been saving up. I've got some big expenses coming up. And, this is my life savings. I would hate for something. Can you keep my silver coins? And finally, I have some of my wife's nicer jewelry. And I would hate for anything to happen. So I asked my neighbor, "Will you watch these things? Can you keep them for me?" He says, "Sure." So I take my family and we go to Jerusalem and we have a great trip. And I come back and I go to my neighbor, ask for my belongings. And he says, "Bad news. While you were gone, someone broke into my house and stole all your stuff." Are you kidding me? The whole reason I came to you and asked you to watch my things is because I was afraid they would get stolen. I didn't want anybody breaking into my house while nobody was at my house. So that's why I brought them to your house. Are you kidding me? Really? Someone broke into your house and just happened to steal my stuff out of your house? Well, it says in verse 7, if a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it's stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. In other words, the general rule of thumb is if someone steals something, he should pay back double. That's the general rule of thumb. Let's say you have a lot of people over in your house, some special event. So it's not just close family, but it's acquaintances, it's friends of a friend. It's a lot of people. It's, you know, somebody brings a plus one. So there's a lot of people in your house. You don't know them all. And somebody gets up to use the restroom, and people do this sometimes. They start poking around. You know, people do that sometimes. They're looking for the restroom, and they see a door is kind of cracked, and it's a bedroom, and somebody sees your wife's purse and takes out about $100. If he steals $100 from you and he gets caught, then he should repay you $200. That's the general rule of thumb, at least biblically speaking. If someone steals something, he should pay back double. Now, last week, and I need to say this in case you were here last week we looked at sort of an exception to that. Last week we saw that if I steal your ox and then I sell your ox, or I slaughter it, I kill it, then I owe you 5 oxen. I don't just owe you double, I owe you 5 oxen. And that's because technically I've done 2 things. First, I've stolen your ox, and then I've done something, either I sold it or I slaughtered it, so that you can never give it back. So in that case, I owe you 5 oxen because I've really done 2 things. But if I steal your ox and I get caught and I still have your ox, well, then I just owe you double. That's back in verse 4. We looked at that last week. Because that's the general rule of thumb, that if somebody steals something, he gets caught, he has to pay back double. So, if I've asked my neighbor to keep watch over my valuables, and while I'm gone, he's robbed, well, if we are able to find the thief, if he gets caught, then the thief owes me double, and my neighbor's off the hook. We find the thief, he has my things, obviously my neighbor's innocent, then the thief owes me double, my neighbor's off the hook. But what if I come back, my neighbor says, I'm sorry, I was robbed, all your things are gone. But what if we conduct a search and we can't find a thief? And I start to wonder, was he really robbed? or did my neighbor sell my nice cloak while I was gone? Did he take the silver coins and the jewelry and bury it in his backyard? I'm starting to wonder, was he really robbed, or is he stealing from me? Well, in that case, it says, if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it's stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. But if the thief is not found, then there's no proof that it really was stolen. The owner of the house shall come near to God. Well, what does that mean? My neighbor has to come near to God. What does that mean? Well, it goes on to say, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. So I've entrusted my neighbor with my valuables. I come back, he says, sorry, they're gone. But we can't find a thief. I'm wondering if my neighbor really kept them or sold them. My neighbor has to come near to God and show that he didn't do it, that he's not really secretly keeping my stuff. All right, what does that mean, come near to God? Well, it could mean you got to go to the temple. You got to go to the priest, okay? Or I think more likely it would mean you would have to come to the rulers of the city, okay, because they're appointed by God. You got to go present your case. Your neighbor's got to come prove that he's not keeping your stuff. In fact, the word there for God is not the covenant name of God. It's not the Lord. It's a generic word, Elohim, that can mean God. It's also a word that can mean rulers. And so I think that's what it's saying, is if I've entrusted my neighbor to watch, and he's promised, he's committed to watch these things for me, and then I come back and he says, they're gone, he's got to go before the officials, okay, and demonstrate, prove that he's not really keeping them, he's not really stealing them from me. The point is this. when you agree to watch something for someone else, you're taking on a serious responsibility. Whether you realize that or not, you might not think it's a big deal. Your neighbor says, can you check in my house every couple of days? I'm worried sick. I hate to leave the house. You might think, that's silly. What's going to happen? You know, my neighbor, he's a worrywart. You know, you may not think it's serious, but if you agree to do it, that's a serious responsibility. Your friend says, can you keep an eye on my purse while I'm changing clothes? You're thinking, what's going to happen to your purse? You're going to be in there, what, 2 minutes? You may not think it's that serious. You may not think it's that important. But if you've agreed to take responsibility, that's a serious matter. It's serious to the person who asks you. If they weren't taking it serious, they wouldn't ask you. So it's serious to them. It's a matter of trust. I mean, what would you say to your friend if she comes out of the changing room and you say, yeah, that purse, I don't know what happened to it. She had just asked you to keep an eye on it. I mean, you may have thought nothing would happen, but something happened. She trusted you. Or if your friend says, keep an eye on my house, will you go in every couple of days and go upstairs, downstairs, go in the basement, make sure everything's okay? And you say, yeah, sure. And you never got around to doing it. And it turns out a pipe burst and flooded the house for day after day after day after day. You might be thinking, well, who knew? How unlikely. What a fluke. Who could have seen that? You know, I've been really busy. A lot of came up. It's been crazy. I forgot. I've been distracted. You may have all kinds of excuses, but your neighbor was trusting you. It was a matter of trust. Even if you didn't think that serious, even though you didn't think anything was likely to go wrong, it was a matter of trust. You want to be a responsible person of your word. You want to be someone that people can trust. So don't take responsibility for someone else's belongings without thinking about it first. Now again, I'm not saying don't do it. Our passage assumes that we have to do this. We have to help one another. There were no banks in the ancient world, not like what we think of today. There were places you could go to borrow money, but they didn't have lock boxes and things like that, vaults and bank accounts the way we do today. And so this was necessary when you went to travel. You didn't always want to take your valuables with you, so you depended on your neighbors, and neighbors had to look after each other. So the point is not don't do it, but don't do it without thinking about it. Don't accept that responsibility for someone else's belonging without first considering the risk. That animal might die. That purse might get snatched. That pipe might burst. These things happen. That's why they're asking you. Sometimes we don't take it that seriously because it's not my stuff. It's not my purse. Not my animal. Not my house. And so it's easy. Yeah, whatever. But if somebody's asking you to watch something for them, you need to think about that before you say yes. Okay? Because it's a matter of trust. Maybe he says, can you check on my house every single day? Maybe you can't do that. Maybe you say, I can't do that every day. I could do it every couple of days, but you can be honest. If you really need somebody to check it every day, you need to ask somebody else. You know, but you need to think about it before you agree, because when you break faith, you're responsible. Look at verse 9. For every breach of trust, for every time someone entrusted you with something and you didn't keep your word, you didn't keep your promise, you didn't pay attention, you weren't responsible, you didn't do your job, for every breach of trust, whether it's for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. So, I go to Jerusalem. Before I left, I entrusted my neighbor with my valuables. I come back and my neighbor says, bad news, something happened, they're gone, somebody took them. But what we do is we conduct a search, we can't find a thief out there. So I don't know really what happened. But then 2 weeks later, I'm at a big party and I see my neighbor wearing my cloak. And I say, that's it, that's it, that's it. That was my daddy's cloak, and then it was my cloak. You're wearing my, that's the cloak that supposedly disappeared. And then you see his wife and she's wearing your wife's earrings. You know, that's what it says. In a case like that where one says, that's it, the case of both parties shall come before God. And the one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. In other words, the two of you together have to go before the officials. Okay, this isn't just about being nice. Remember, these are legal principles. These are the laws of the nation of Israel. When we break faith, we're legally liable. If you promised your neighbor that you would go into his house every single day, upstairs, downstairs, basement, and check everything out, and you didn't do it, and a pipe burst, and as a result, the water flooded for day after day after day, you're legally liable. He could take you to court. It's not just that you've been a bad neighbor, but if you clearly agreed to do it, you're breaking faith with him. It's a breach of trust. You're liable to the officials. Now, what if you don't get caught? Maybe you blew it off, you got busy, you never checked on your neighbor's house, and nothing happened. No pipe burst. He comes home. He has no idea you didn't do it. Or you turned your back for 1 minute and your friend's purse disappeared. Whew. Turns out one of the store clerk had picked it up and just put it in the lost and found. You know, you got away with it. Or maybe whatever happened wasn't a big deal and your friend says, don't worry about it. Maybe you're not being taken to court. Even if you don't have to go to the officials, we still have to answer to the Lord, right? I promised to do something and I didn't do it. You entrusted with me something and I didn't keep my word. We're liable to the officials, but even when we don't go to court, we still have to answer to the Lord. I think that's one reason why it's difficult to translate. Does that word Elohim mean God here or does it mean the officials? Well, because both are true. When we don't keep faith, when we break trust, I am liable to the law. I'm liable to the officials, and I also have to answer to the Lord. So the point this morning is just be careful taking responsibility for someone else's goods or animals. Now, animals are a little bit different because if your friend puts her purse down on this chair, it's not going anywhere. I mean, it's not going to get up and walk away on its own. If I have a nice cloak and my silver coins and my wife's nice jewelry and I put them in a closet and I go away, as long as no one goes in that closet, well, then I come back 2 weeks later, it's all going to be there. And the cloak's not going to get up and walk off. It's going to be fine for only 2 weeks. It's going to be fine. Okay. But animals are different. Animals can get up and walk away. In fact, they tend to do that. They wander off. Or they get sick, or they die. So animals are a little different than other kinds of possessions. Animals carry with them a certain amount of risk. And so let's say I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm not worried about my valuables. They'll be fine. But I'm worried about my sheep. I say, listen, I'm going to be gone a couple weeks. I got about 20 sheep. Can I put them in your pasture? With your flock, will you watch over them? That's a little different matter. Okay, I'm assuming a certain amount of risk because I know that animals do wander off sometimes. They get sick sometimes. They die sometimes. So I'm assuming a certain amount of risk that even though you may be completely reliable, you're a good shepherd, it's still possible that one of my sheep might die while I'm gone. Okay, a certain amount of risk is assumed when asking someone to care for your animals. Okay. Because sometimes animals get sick, they get die or run away. In other words, even if your friend is completely trustworthy and you say, well, I'm gone, can you feed my dog for me? It's still possible that your dog gets hit by a car and it doesn't necessarily mean your neighbor, your friend did anything wrong. Those things, there's just a certain amount of risk with animals. So, two principles we need to remember that we've looked at, we've seen in chapters 21 and 22 so far. The first is, when we're responsible for someone else's loss, we need to make restitution. Okay, we've talked about that. If I'm responsible for someone else's loss, I need to make restitution. If I have a big pit on my property and I don't cover it up, that's a safety hazard, and your ox wanders into my pit and drowns, I owe you an ox. That's restitution. I'm responsible for your loss. I need to pay. I need to make it right. But if your ox wanders onto my property and it's struck by lightning, I'm not responsible for that, right? We're not responsible for things beyond our control, okay? We talked about that previously. that if I have an ox that's prone to gore, in other words, it's violent, it's ill-tempered, and I'm careless and I let it loose and it hurts somebody, I'm responsible. But if I have an ox that's always been docile, never caused any problems, and then out of the blue it kills somebody, well, my ox needs to be put down, but I'm not liable because I'm not responsible for something I have no control over. So those are the two principles we have to keep in mind, that when I'm responsible for someone else's loss, I need to make restitution, but I'm not responsible for things of which I have no control. So when I'm asking my neighbor to watch my animals and something happens to one of my animals, was it my neighbor's fault or not? It depends on what happened. Maybe one of my animals just wandered off, or maybe my neighbor wasn't being a good shepherd and wasn't doing his job. Okay, look at verse 10. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he's put his hand to his neighbor's property. In other words, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm not worried about my valuables. I'm worried about my sheep. So I ask you, will you watch my sheep? I've got 20 sheep here. Can I put them in your pasture? Will you keep an eye on them? And you say, sure. I'm gone for a few weeks. I come back. You say, bad news. Something happened to one of your sheep. You had 20. Now there's only 19. Well, I don't know what happened. Maybe one of my sheep wandered off. That happens. Maybe my neighbor's been a good shepherd, and he's been loyal, and he's been faithful, and he's done everything he could. But, you know, sheep are sheep. Maybe a wolf got one of them. Maybe one of my sheep got sick, and it wandered off somewhere to die. You know, or maybe my neighbor sold one of my sheep and pocketed the money. I don't know. Maybe my neighbor had lamb chops at my expense. Well, I don't know. So in that case, it says, an oath by the Lord shall be between them to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. In other words, no one saw what happened. There's no evidence. There's no witnesses. I come back and one of my sheep is gone. But the guy entrusted with watching my sheep says, he didn't do it. How do we solve that? He has to take an oath. He has to swear. Okay, in the case of loss, an oath is a way of attesting that you fulfilled your responsibilities. So he has to swear by the Lord. And notice, this is the covenant name of God. This is not the name Elohim. This is the covenant name of God. I swear by the name of the Lord, I don't know what happened to your sheep. I swear I have been watching those sheep. I've been feeding them. I've been taking care of them. And I don't know what happened. He has to swear an oath. And you need to accept it. That's what it says. The owner shall accept the oath, and the neighbor shall not have to make restitution. Okay? If you really don't know what happened, and you don't know if the neighbor was at fault or not, if he swears he's not at fault, you got to take his word. It's a matter of trust. Okay, again, this morning we're talking about trust and the importance of trust. And if you don't trust your neighbor, you shouldn't have trusted him with your sheep to begin with. If you don't trust their word when they swear in the name of the Lord, then you shouldn't trust them to look after your purse. You shouldn't trust them to look after your house. You shouldn't trust them to look after your sheep. Okay, we're talking about the importance of trust. Trust is essential for living with other people. We need each other. It's assumed neighbors have to look after each other. We want to be trustworthy. Okay, trust is essential. And if he swears he didn't do it, you got to take him at his word. Okay, but there are some exceptions to that. I should say this. Hebrews chapter 6 says, in all disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. You know, there's no evidence, there's no witnesses, there's no way to prove it. He swears an oath. That needs to settle it. But there are some exceptions. Verse 12 says, but if it's stolen, and you can't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's if it's certainly stolen. In other words, if it's obvious, your neighbor knows exactly what happened. He stole that sheep of yours. Well, then he should make restitution. All right, he owes you. Okay, he needs to pay you double. Or if it's torn by beast, let him bring it as evidence. Okay? Let's suppose that you've asked your neighbor to watch your 20 sheep while you're gone. And while you're gone, a wolf comes and attacks and kills one of your sheep. So you come back and your neighbor says, I'm sorry, we lost one of your sheep. He should be able to bring the carcass back and show it to you. That's going to prove a couple of things. That's going to prove one thing. It proves he didn't sell your sheep, because here's the carcass. It proves that he didn't slaughter it and eat it. Okay, you can look at it. You can see it was torn by a wolf. It proves that he's telling the truth. It also proves that he was doing his job. Because typically a wolf or a bear or a lion would not just kill the sheep, but would drag it off. If he has the carcass of the sheep, that means he was diligent. He was doing his job. As a shepherd, you can't always stop an animal from killing a sheep. But if you're diligent, if you're on the ball, you would at least risk your life and chase off the wolf. You might not be able to save the life of the sheep, but you would at least chase off the bear, you chase off the lion, and you're able to preserve the life. You can preserve the life, but you at least preserve the body of the sheep. So you come back and your neighbor says, I'm sorry, one of your sheep didn't make it. Here's the carcass. That's proof that he was doing his job. He wasn't able to save it, but he was there. He at least kept the wolf from dragging the sheep off. It shows he was paying attention and he risked his life. He did what he can. In that case, it says, if it's torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not have to make restitution for what's been torn. Do you remember when Jacob went to work for his uncle Laban? Jacob took care of Laban's sheep, among other things. And Laban took advantage of his nephew. And that one thing he did, Jacob complained about this later, is he says, Uncle Laban made me pay for those animals that were torn. In other words, if I have sheep and I hire somebody or I ask somebody to watch my sheep, some of those sheep aren't going to make it. That's just the reality of keeping animals. And it's not always the shepherd's fault. And so that was unfair that Jacob was being held responsible for every animal that ever got killed. That's not fair. So if your neighbor can bring the carcass, he can show, look, I wasn't able to stop the animal from being killed, but I was there and I risked my life to run off the animal and at least preserve the carcass. Okay. But now there's one other matter. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I think, that in this section of Exodus, you'll get four or five laws that are all kind of related on the same topic, and then you'll get one thrown in there, kind of a zinger, that's almost like something different. And it's almost to help you kind of compare and contrast, like God is saying this, this, and this, but I'm not saying this. And so we kind of have that in our passage. We have all these examples of asking someone to watch over your property. Okay, your friend asks you to watch her purse, or your friend asks you to watch his house, or you ask your neighbor to keep an eye on your valuables, or you ask your neighbor to take care of your sheep. Oh, these are all examples of you asking someone to watch over something. I might ask my neighbor to keep an eye on my ox while I'm gone. But what if it's a different situation? What if instead of me going and saying, hey, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, will you watch over my ox and feed it? What if instead my neighbor comes to me and says, can I borrow your ox? That's a different situation. See, if I come to my neighbor and I say, I'm going to be away for 2 weeks, can you watch my ox and take care of it while I'm gone? Well, then if my ox dies of natural causes, you don't owe me an ox, right? You were doing me a favor. You were taking care of my animals. It just died. There's nothing you could do about it. But if you came to me and you said, can I borrow your ox? I need to plow my field. Can I borrow your ox? And while you have my ox, something happens to my ox, then you owe me an ox. You see the difference? Verse 14, if a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it's injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. So if I've got a lawnmower or a tractor, and I ask you, can I put it in your barn? I don't have room for it. I ask you, can I put it in your outbuilding? And it just sits there, and I leave it there for a couple of years, and while it sits there, you know, the battery goes dead, and maybe mice chew on the wires and everything. You don't have to pay for that. You're doing me a favor. That's my tractor, and I left it sitting there, and you shouldn't have to pay for whatever happened to it. Those things are going to happen. But if you came to me and you borrowed my tractor, and while you're using my tractor, something breaks, well, then you're on the hook to get it fixed. You should pay for the repairs for me because you borrowed it from me. See, there's a difference. If you borrow something and it's damaged while you have it, you need to make restitution. So when you have possession of somebody else's goods and something happens, it depends. Do you have possession of their goods because they asked you to look after it or because you asked to borrow it? And depending on the situation, will depend on who has to pay for the damages. Well, we could end there. There's all kind of practical application. Hopefully you can think of things because you've borrowed things before and you've loaned out things before. And sometimes you've been asked to watch something for somebody. So you could make application and we could end there. And I don't want you to think that every time we look at a passage of Scripture, we have to somehow magically find a way to make it about Jesus. I don't want you to think that. I don't want to think that we have to do something unnatural here and somehow work it around to make it about Jesus. No, you can read the Bible and you can understand it and you can apply it and you don't have to force something on a passage. But that being said, it is God's word and it is all about Jesus. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets speak of me. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And so without forcing it, you can actually see how this passage does speak to us a lot about Jesus. Because this is about shepherds. This is about shepherds. This is about I'm going out of town and I will hope my neighbor will be a good shepherd and look after my sheep. And this is actually language that is later used in the New Testament to help us understand Christ better. Because Christ is the good shepherd. And God the Father has entrusted him with the care of his sheep. Right? Just like you may say, I'm going to go out of town. Can you watch over my sheep and take care of them? In the same way, Jesus is the good shepherd. And God the Father has entrusted him with his sheep. We're the sheep. We're the people of God are the sheep. And God the Father has entrusted Jesus as the good shepherd to care for, to protect, to defend, to nurture, and feed the sheep. And so a lot of these principles are going to emerge in the New Testament as we learn more about Jesus. Jesus himself said, I'm the good shepherd, and this charge I received from my Father. In other words, God the Father has entrusted Jesus with shepherding the people, shepherding the flock, caring for his people. And remember what Jesus says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The thief just comes to steal, right? Just like in our passage. A thief might come and steal one of your sheep. Jesus says, well, I'm the good shepherd. The thief just comes to steal, and the hired hand just runs away. So a lion or a bear or a wolf comes to grab one of the sheep. If it's just a hired hand, if he's just in it for the money, he doesn't really care about the sheep. He sees that lion, and he takes off. But the good shepherd cares about the sheep. And he sees that lion, he sees that bear, he sees the wolf, and he chases it off. Okay? Well, Jesus uses that imagery when he says, I'm the good shepherd. The thief just comes to steal and destroy. The hired hand just runs off, but I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is, the good shepherd will go out there and risk his life. He'll stand up to the lion. He'll stand up to the bear. He'll stand up to the wolf. He'll do what he can to protect the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus has laid down his life for us, right? He's faithful with all that is entrusted to him. You and I are not always faithful. We don't always keep our word. We don't always fulfill our responsibilities. We don't always do everything we've promised. We're not always responsible. And we have to answer to the Lord. We have to answer the Lord for our unfaithfulness. And we don't deserve God's blessing. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's determined to do whatever's necessary to keep us safe. He says in John 6, this is the will of my Father who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me. In other words, it's accepted in our passage that even if your neighbor is a faithful shepherd, he might lose one sheep. It's going to happen sometimes. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and it's my Father's will that I not lose any of the sheep that he's given me. And so Jesus is going to do anything, even lay down his life, to keep and preserve his sheep. So even though we deserve judgment, we are faithless, we don't keep our word, we are liable to God, we have to answer to God, even though that's true, Jesus, the good shepherd, willingly lays down his life in our place. He takes our punishment for us. He takes God's wrath for us in order to save us, to protect us, to defend us, to preserve us, to pay for our sin. He's the good shepherd. He will do what it takes to save us. He laid down his life for us. He's faithful with all that's been entrusted to him. And that means you can trust him. And you can take him at his word. You're concerned about something and you ask your neighbor, will you keep an eye on my house while I'm gone? Can I leave my valuables with you? Will you keep an eye on my purse? And you don't know for sure if you can really trust that person or not. But you can always trust Jesus. Jesus is always trustworthy. He always keeps his promises. Pastor Church read that for us this morning, that when God determined to bless Abraham, he took an oath. Okay, we saw this morning that in matters of uncertainty, where there's no evidence, there's no witnesses, there's no proof, your neighbor could take an oath and swear by the Lord. And you got to accept that. An oath is final in any kind of matter. When God wanted Abraham to know that he was going to bless him, God took an oath and he said, surely I will bless you. He swore that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he says, I will bless you. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've done, no matter your weaknesses, no matter your guilt and your struggles, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if Jesus is your shepherd, God swears, I will bless you. I will forgive you. I will take away your guilt. I will take away your sin. I will watch over you, and I will do good to you. I will bless you. God has sworn it. And so you can trust him. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's faithful with all that is entrusted to him. So you can trust him, and you can take him at his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the shepherd who can be, the shepherd par excellence, who can be trusted in every situation. And so we pray, Lord, for greater faith, greater trust in Jesus, and greater faithfulness, that as we trust you, help us, Lord, to grow in faithfulness, to be more faithful in keeping our word and keeping our promises, and make us better friends, better neighbors to one another. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.